Morning, everyone. I've probably shared this story before. Well, actually, first things first. It is September 17th, and we are at John 13, 1. But we won't actually make much progress in John 13 because of some higher level things that I want to cover today. I've probably told this story before, but it's worth retelling every now and then. Probably the greatest preacher in the history of the church was John Chrysostom. He was the pastor at the Church of Holy Wisdom in Constantinople. And he ran into some trouble with his church. It was a large congregation, and that didn't help the matter. But when they would do the peace, he had a real hard time getting the congregation to settle back down so they could move forward with the service. It's not a bad problem to have, because there was a lot of fellowship, there was a lot of affection being expressed and exchanged, and that's a good thing. So if I have a hard time getting you all to quiet down to start the class, I don't look at that as a bad thing. That's a sign of a healthy community. In any case, we are at John 13, and we have working technology this week, which helps me no end. I don't usually use the screens anymore, as you know, but I need them today for reasons that will become clear soon enough. But for a couple of minutes, you can ignore what's up there on the screen. And I'm going to give a file to Eric Stocky to post on the website so people who are listening can follow along, because this is very visual and hard to follow if you don't have the graphics. So, John 13. We said last year that that's where the second half of John begins, the book of glory, coming after the book of signs. I said last week that I've actually changed my mind on that, not that it's a faith-shaking issue, but given that John always mentions a new feast when he begins a new section, he first mentions Passover in chapter 12, verse 1. So I think that's really where we have to look at the book of glory beginning. And in chapter 13, 1, he's mentioning Passover again, but it's the third time he's mentioned the feast. So we looked at John 12 last year, and I'm not going to look at it again, except to say that it sets the stage, it lays out the context for everything that's going to happen in this second half of John. There's the final anointing of Jesus at Bethany. I say final because if you add them up across the Gospels, there are three separate anointings, which is a very Old Testament thing to do for a king. There is the triumphal entry. There's the anticipation of his suffering, where he clearly is not looking forward to what he knows has to happen, but he also remembers the mission for which he came, and says that that's more important, and intimates in ways that his disciples do not yet understand that they're going to have to make that sort of self-sacrifice as his followers as well. And then these Greeks come, and they want to see him, and their arrival leads him to say, now the hour has come. All through John, we've seen these statements that it was not yet his hour. His hour had not yet come. They couldn't lay hands on him because it was not yet his hour, and so forth. And now, with the arrival of these Gentiles interested in the Messiah, Jesus says, now the hour has come. Chapter 13, verse 1 really changes the tone, because Jesus is no longer out and about with the public anymore. At 13:1, the scene closes in from the edges, and it's Jesus and his disciples. And we're getting into the Last Supper and the events of the latter half of Holy Week. John doesn't focus on the supper itself the way the other gospel writers do. He's more interested in what happens after, with the foot washing and with the teaching that Jesus gives his disciples, which is a long discourse that runs from inside chapter 13 all the way through 14, 15, 16, 17. It's a long discourse. All of that is happening after the Last Supper. So we're going to be in that for some time. But there is also a bigger issue that I want us to look at today, because the Last Supper involves a detail that a lot of Bible skeptics like to grab hold of, like to point to, in order to discredit how reliable Scripture is. And I think it's worth taking the time to look at what that issue is and why it's not actually a problem. And the issue has to do with when the Last Supper took place. Now, you may say in your own mind at that point, why is that an issue? I know exactly when the Last Supper took place. And I understand that. So let me just ask you, not meant to be a trick question, when was the Last Supper?
Maundy Thursday.
And then what happened on Friday?
Trial and crucifixion.
Saturday, quiet. Sunday, resurrection. And that is exactly the way that Matthew and Mark and Luke set things out. But there is a problem. And the problem, of course, is John. So let's just take a look and see what the story has to say and how John throws a monkey wrench into the gears. All right? Now, this isn't on the screen, and I'm not going to read a whole lot, but let's just look at the very opening of this Last Supper section in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All right? Matthew 26. I probably don't have the same Bible version that you do this morning, but that's okay. No harm there. Matthew 26, verse 17, and a couple verses after. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city and to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." Simple enough. Mark is very similar, although he gives us more details. This is in Mark 14. Starting at verse 12. "Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?' And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. Make ready for us.' So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover." Very parallel. Gives us a few more details about how they could recognize this certain man Jesus referred to. And then we go to Luke, chapter 22. Luke actually gives us at least one more detail. Matthew said he sent his disciples. Mark said he sent two of his disciples. Luke tells us which ones. Luke 22, Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Almost word for word for Mark, except he adds the detail that it was Peter and John that he sent. And reading these three accounts, it seems crystal clear that Jesus told his disciples to prepare the Passover meal for them all to eat that same day. Maundy Thursday. But there's a problem.
Technically, there is, yeah.
Let's take a look at John. And I want to look at two things in John, starting with John 13. Just the first two verses. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Did you catch that first phrase? "Now, before the feast of the Passover." Well, wait a minute. I guess the others were technically before the feast of the Passover too, because he sent them to go prepare for it. So, all right. But then, jump down in chapter 13 to verse 26. He's past the foot washing, basically. Verse 26. "And supper being ended," so they've had the meal, "the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him," skipping a second, "Jesus answered," or Jesus talks about somebody's going to betray me. I'm not going to read through those verses. And they want to know who, so Peter indicates to John, "Hey, ask him who." And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' But no one at the table knew why he had said this to Judas. For some thought that because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was telling him, 'Buy the things we need for the feast,' or perhaps that he should give something to the poor." And I want to focus on that last section there. Supper's already over. That's how verse 26 begins. And then Jesus tells Judas, "What you're going to do, do quickly." And John tells us that some of the disciples thought that he meant, "Go buy the things we need for the feast." Wait a minute. For the feast that they just ate? Supper's over. The timing doesn't work. You see the problem? Not only that, but let me have you go just a little bit farther forward to John 18. Because what happens after this Last Supper? He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's arrested, and then he has a series of trials through the night, right? Well, at John 18:28, it's in the middle of those trials. And it says that they led Jesus from Caiaphas, who was the high priest, to the praetorium, or to the palace of the Roman governor. And it was early morning. But they themselves, this is the Jewish leadership, they led him from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, so that they might be able to eat the Passover. It's the night of Jesus' trials. He's already had the Last Supper. He's gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been arrested. He's being led around to the different courts. And yet it's still not Passover, because the Jewish leadership won't defile themselves by entering the Gentile palace of the Roman governor. That defilement would make them ineligible to eat the Passover meal. And the purifications that it would require would also make it impossible for them to partake in Passover. So here's the problem. According to John, at the point where Jesus is even through his trials, it's still not Passover. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke make it sound like they went, got the room set up, and had the Passover meal. So what's going on? They make it sound very clear, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that this Last Supper is the Passover meal. But John is really 100% clear that all this happened before the Passover. He seems to be really out of harmony with the others. And this is what people like to point to and say, Bible's not reliable. Look at this. The chronology is completely off. The gospel writers don't agree at all on how this all happened. But there is harmony here. And that's what I want to look at. I want to show you how it all fits together. And that's why up on the screen I have this layout of four Jewish days. The month of Nisan 14, 15, 16, and 17, which were respectively Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday in our nomenclature. And Nisan 14 is a key date for Passover. If you read the Old Testament in Exodus, in Leviticus, they refer to it as the month of Abib, but during the exile, the name was changed to the month of Nisan. So since they called it Nisan in Jesus' day, I've called it Nisan here. But Nisan 14, and remember that a Jewish day starts at sunset and goes to sunset. So we think of a day starting at midnight. They didn't. We may think of a day, practically speaking, starting at sunrise. And that's how the Romans thought of it. They counted their hours of the day from 6 a.m. or so. But that's not the Jewish way of counting days. It was sunset to sunset. And that comes out of Genesis 1 and the creation account. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. That's still how it's done. So Passover was kept the evening of Nisan 14 into 15. And in Exodus 12, we see the instructions. Now you shall keep the Passover lamb until the 14th day of that same month, Nisan. Then the whole congregation of Israel shall kill their respective Passover lambs at twilight, which means that that slaughter is happening late on Thursday, what we would consider to be probably Thursday afternoon, because Thursday ends at sunset. All right? That's not complicated. That's the way they look at it. It was the first month of the Jewish year, and on the 14th, the lamb that they had had with them for a number of days was killed. So Passover was eaten very late on Thursday, very early, if you will, on Friday, but early being after sunset. Additionally, Passover was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which ran from the 15th all the way off the slide here to the 21st. Leviticus 23 says, on the 15th day of the month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread, so the 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th, and 21st. 7 days. So those are the holidays that we're dealing with here. And the year, and we can tell this from the gospel accounts, we don't have to figure out a calendar, because you'll never get people to agree on whether it was 30 or 33 or 28 AD. But we can pick it up from the details inside the gospels that whatever year it was, Passover fell on a Friday. And that's what I want to do here. I want to lay out the sequence of events from those days and talk about, first of all, what they called those days so that we have our nomenclature right. Brian?
I'm sorry, did you say that, just to be clear, that the 14th of Nisan always fell on Friday?
No, I'm not saying that at all.
The Passover.
No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying the Passover could fall on any day of the week. I'm just saying this particular year, it fell on a Friday. And that becomes clear from the gospel stories when you piece all the pieces together.
Thank you.
No problem. All right? So remember, Passover is celebrated as Thursday goes into Friday at sunset. What we would call Thursday night, but they don't. They call it Friday morning. And then we go into the Feast of Unleavened Bread after that. Okay, those two feasts affect how the days are referred to. Okay? First of all, the Thursday is called the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you say, well, wait a minute, I thought you said it ran from the 15th. It does. But the Thursday was called the first day of the feast because this was the day where you had to clean your houses out of all the leaven. Get all the yeast out. Bake it off. Sweep it out. Put it in jars. Get it out of the house. No leavening. Why couldn't they do that on Friday? Because that was the first day of the feast. It had to be done before the feast. Because the feast was considered a Sabbath. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Thursday is also referred to as the day of preparation, or preparation day, for Passover, which is the next day. So sometimes the Gospels will use this term. And here's where we get into trouble. Because Friday was the day of preparation for the regular Sabbath. You see the issue? We have two consecutive days that are called the day of preparation. The day of preparation for Passover, and right after it, the day of preparation for the regular weekly Sabbath. That also means that this particular year, we have two Sabbaths. Passover itself, and the regular weekly Sabbath on Saturday. Passover is one of the seven feasts prescribed in the Old Testament. And those feasts all involve what are called high days or high Sabbaths or special Sabbaths. They are not the regular weekly Sabbath every seventh day. And this particular year, Passover falls on Friday. It being Passover, that makes it a Sabbath. It being the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that makes it a Sabbath. But the next day is the regular Saturday weekly Sabbath. So you got two Sabbaths in a row. Okay? That causes some confusion when the gospel writers start talking about days. But if we read it carefully, it is very easy to sort it out. All right. So, here's the deal. I can quote you verses where they use those phrases, but I don't have to. We're going to see them soon enough anyway. Back-to-back Sabbaths, back-to-back days of preparation. All right. Now, when we start putting specific events from Holy Week onto this timeline, let me admit up front, the earliest events are the ones that are the least clearly pinned down as far as Scripture goes. But as we move through the day and as we move through the week, Other events are very specifically identified as to when they happened, and so they force us to take the early events and realize, well, that had to happen before. That had to happen before. All right? So if, as I start this out, you think, wait a minute, that didn't happen that early. Just bear with me for a couple of minutes, and you'll see that it did. All right? Here we go. And let me just say, to kind of give away where I'm going a little bit, this harmonizes John with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it also has a side implication that I'm not sure you're all going to like. Here we go. First, the disciples asked Jesus where they should prepare the Passover. And that seems to have happened early on Thursday. Sun sets Wednesday. It's now Thursday on the Jewish calendar. Somewhere in that window, the disciples ask him where they're supposed to go prepare. It's easy to think that this probably happened sometime during the day on Thursday. Nothing in the account would suggest otherwise until we get to later events. Thursday is chock full of things that will push this event back. So that's why I have it here. All right? And we already read this in Matthew. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came and said, where do you want us to prepare? We read all of those passages. Here's the same thing from Mark. By the way, please notice that what Mark says, and Luke says it too, which is something extra. Now on the first day of Unleavened Bread, when they killed the Passover lamb. When did they kill the Passover lamb? On the 14th day of the month. So this had to happen before they killed the lambs. It had to happen on the 14th. It had to happen before the afternoon of the 14th. So either the morning or the previous night, somewhere in that window, that first half of Thursday, the 14th. And Luke says the same thing. The day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. So that sets it at least within about a 20-hour window where it had to happen. And as I said, stay with me as we fill up Thursday and you'll see. All right. What's the next thing that happens? They eat the Last Supper. Well, wait a minute, Eric, that was Thursday night. No, it was Thursday. But it was not late Thursday. It was at night. But it was not late Thursday. It was early Thursday on the Jewish calendar, because Thursday started at sunset. The problem, if I'm right about where this is sitting, is that this isn't the Passover meal. The Passover meal happens just as Thursday goes into Friday, just as the 14th goes into the 15th. So why do I push it way back here? I'll show you why. And we'll come back and talk about just what kind of a meal this must have been. And just the verses that say when evening had come, just says it was evening. Or Luke, when the hour had come. He doesn't say the hour quite the same way John does. And again, that statement in John 13 that just is compelling. Supper's over, but it's still not the Feast of Passover. Supper's over, but it's still not the Feast of Passover. This isn't when the 14th slides into the 15th. Okay. What's the next thing that happens? Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He has the long discourse. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane and he's arrested. It's still night. It's still dark. The sun has not come up yet on Thursday. But we tend to think of this as in the wee hours of Friday. It's not. It's the wee hours of Thursday. It has to be. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes that had come in to get him in the garden, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me?" And then this also is where I have to note again, because it's not just the arrest in the garden, it's also the trials as he's led from place to place during the night. That verse from John 18, that the Jewish leaders took him to the Roman praetorium, but didn't go in because they didn't want to be defiled, because they didn't want to miss the Passover. Passover hasn't happened yet. This has to be before sunset on Nisan 14. It has to be. All right, still with me? Okay. Then, of course, Jesus is crucified. And we're told that it happened in the third hour. The interesting thing in the New Testament, they tend to count the days the way that the Jewish calendar, sunset to sunset, but they count the hours the Roman way from 6 a.m. They're very consistent about this. So the third hour was 9 in the morning, which means Jesus was crucified at 9 in the morning on Thursday. I see some winces across the room. Because I know what you're thinking. Eric, hang on. Jesus was crucified and died on Good Friday. Bear with me for just another couple moments. As I said, it was the third hour. They crucified him. All right. So let's move on. What's next? Next is he hangs on the cross and he suffers an agonizing death and he bleeds out. And actually, there's something else that happens. When does he die? Hmm? No, that's when he's crucified. When does he die?
Three.
Three in the afternoon. He dies in the ninth hour. Well, there's a really interesting thing that Josephus tells us. Josephus is a Roman historian who gives us a lot of background information on Jewish practices. So sometimes when there are things where Scripture doesn't give us details, especially in terms of how they were practicing the ceremonies by the first century, because Josephus was second century, Josephus can give us some information, and he gives us a juicy little piece of information here. Josephus, in his writing called The War of the Jews, spends a section talking about the Feast of Passover and how it was handled in Jerusalem. And what he tells us is, I'll just put it up here, the ninth hour, we know from Mark and others that that's when Jesus died. But Josephus writes, "So these high priests in Jerusalem, upon the coming of the feast which is called Passover, when they slay their sacrifices from the ninth hour until the 11th." When did this Passover sacrifice have to be made? On the 14th. When did they start the slaughter of the lambs for various Passovers in Jerusalem? At the ninth hour. If this is right, Jesus died just as they started killing all the Passover lambs for that year's Passover. How appropriate is that? I got two seminarians over here at this table who are really getting worried about me now. And how much more appropriate, or how much more impact does that give what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5? "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." If Jesus, in fact, died at the same time that they began killing the Passover lambs. Okay. What's next? He's buried in Joseph's tomb. Mark tells us that when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. This is one of the verses that causes the difficulty, because we read this and we think, oh, it's preparation for the Sabbath. Sabbath was Saturday, so this is Friday. But there are two Sabbaths, and Mark is not clear on which one he's referring to. Is he talking about the day of preparation for the high Sabbath, the special Sabbath that is Passover? Or is he talking about the day of preparation for the regular weekly Sabbath that's Saturday? Mark is not clear in this verse, but others are. John 19. Because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. So John gives us the answer here. Yes, it was the day of preparation for a Sabbath, but not the regular weekly Sabbath. It was a high day. Your Bible may say it was a special Sabbath, just a different way to translate it. It was the day of preparation for Passover. It's still Thursday. And Jesus is buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. That it's called a high day, that high day refers to Nisan 15, so the day of preparation is the day before. And you can look in Exodus 12 for the rules about not working on those days. Okay. Then, as Nisan 14 slides into Nisan 15, Jerusalem has their Passover meal. By the time they sit down to their Passover meal, Jesus is already dead and buried. That's why they didn't go into the Roman Praetorium, so they could be ready for this. And then the box there is just the quote from Exodus 12. Then they shall eat the flesh of the Passover lamb on that night, the 14th, after it's been slaughtered, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. So Nisan 14 is a very busy day. And we can't locate these events anywhere else because of some of the things that are said in the various Gospels. They happened before the Passover. They happened, in some cases, before it even got dark on the 14th. But this puts some of the things we think of as happening on Friday back to Thursday. That's the part that I said you might not like. Okay. Something else happens, and that's when the chief priests and the Pharisees go to Pilate and ask him to secure the tomb so that his disciples can't steal his body. Remember that? It's Matthew 27. On the next day, so Nisan 15, which followed the day of preparation of the Passover, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered to Pilate, saying, "Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day." And he basically says, yeah, fine, do what you need to do. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So the day of preparation here still refers to the day of preparation for the Passover. Interestingly enough, it looks very much as though, by going to Pilate on this high Sabbath, the chief priests and the Pharisees were actually breaking Sabbath. Oops. Saturday is then blissfully, peacefully uneventful in terms of me churning things up here and causing trouble. And then at dawn on Sunday, Mary and some other women, Matthew mentions Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, other women are mentioned elsewhere without being named, came to see the tomb, and it's empty. And they're concerned, and they decide to go back and tell the disciples. And as they went to tell his disciples, this is Matthew 28, verse 1, and then skipping to verse 8, Jesus met them. And of course, just as the day dawns on Sunday is for the Jewish calendar halfway through the day, and that's why the arrow is where it is. So those are the events, and those seem to be the times that they had to happen. And I'm going the wrong direction of my slides. No wonder this doesn't look right. That's better. Didn't expect it to go dark, but that's fine. So, there are some implications for this. The first implication is, I really want to get that slide to stay. Good, there we go. The first implication is that it all can work. We can assume that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are correct, and we can assume that John is correct, and they can both be true. But the disquieting part of it is that in order for them all to be true, and I don't see any other way to make this work, the chronology ends up not being what we may have thought it was. Because if all of this is right, and I'm open to being enlightened, I'm open to being corrected, but if all of this is right, Jesus didn't die on Good Friday. Jesus was crucified and died on Thursday. And you can count it the Jewish way, or you can count it the Roman way, or you can count it the American way. It still ends up on Thursday. Can we really have had it wrong for all this time? I mean, we're talking about centuries. Brian?
I noticed Matthew 12, Jesus talks about, says he'll be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, as Jonah was. And this
yes.
bottle makes that all true.
That's right. Let me just repeat that because it's been something I was about to say. And because I want to make sure it gets picked up. In Matthew 12, there is this comparison of Jesus' time in the earth to Jonah, just as Jonah was in the earth for 3 days and three nights. And it specifically says, for 3 days and three nights. The traditional understanding of Jesus dying on Friday always makes that problematic, because you've got to count just a portion of Friday as the first day, and then Saturday, and then just a portion of Sunday as the third day. And if you add it all up, from whenever they buried him after 3 p.m. on that day, if it was Friday, so until sunset, that's like 3, 4, 5 hours, then 24 hours through Saturday, then maybe 12 hours through Sunday. You barely end up with half the time. Whereas if what I've got up here on the screen is true, we don't have to play that game. It takes that difficulty away. It is 3 days and three nights. Thursday afternoon, all the way through the rest of Thursday, all of Friday, all of Saturday, and just over half of Sunday. It's 3 days and three nights. It works. So yes, it does have that advantage. It makes that a little bit clearer. Another thing that I would want to say about the implications here are, it's not faith shattering. If we happen to have it wrong about Jesus dying on Friday when it really happened on Thursday, Jesus still died. Jesus was still the Passover lamb. Jesus was still the substitutionary atonement for all of us. Doesn't change any of that. If you think that I'm totally out to lunch and that my chronology is just screwball, I hope you at least still realize that I'm a fellow Christian. But because this, as I said at the beginning, because this is an area where the gospel is attacked for its credibility, I wanted to take the time today and walk through it and see how they line up. And because of the anchors, you know, on the far left of this slide, the things that happened early on Thursday, you can't, in and of themselves, within their own verses, you can't pin them very specifically on the timeline. But later things you can. And every time you can pin something specifically, everything that was before it obviously has to come to the left. And that pushes Thursday into being a very busy day that includes the crucifixion and the death and the burial of Jesus. Surprise.
Well,
I was surprised.
The Bible never really states that it happened on Friday.
No. Well, I mean, our days of the week didn't apply.
So where did the concept of Good Friday originate and when?
I could only speculate, but I think it's from a confusion over the fact that there were two Sabbaths, 2 days of preparation, and verses like Mark 15:42 that say, now it was the day of preparation, and they don't specify which one.
So it probably happened sometime during the formation of the early church.
Probably. I also think that it's in part because three of the four Gospels agree. The synoptics all make it sound like they went prepared the room and they had the Passover meal.
But again, they make it sound like they
exactly.
Don't specify Friday.
They don't specify Friday. They also don't specify that it's the Seder, that it's the Passover meal. So what was that meal that they had with Jesus in John 13 and in these other places? If it wasn't the Passover meal, what was it?
The Last Supper.
Scholars have wrestled with this for a long time. And maybe the fact that we call it the Last Supper is really the smart, safe way to do it, because it was his last meal with them. There are two possibilities, really, that it boils down to. And one of them is very speculative, and I'm not comfortable with it. And the other one is just not as interesting, which is probably why some scholars go for the speculative one. Some scholars, you know, I'm not the first one to figure this out, to walk this through. In fact, I should say that I have adapted these slides from the work of a man named Tim Harris, who has a website called chasingalion.com, which sounds like an odd name, but when you see the website, you realize it's a reference to Aslan and the Chronicles of Narnia. So, chasingalion.com, and he's got some similar charts that I adapted fairly closely for this, because I found it to be the most useful way to lay it out. But this has been a question for decades and decades and decades and centuries. And there have been different ways to handle it. A lot of those who don't have concerns for the accuracy or credibility or infallibility of Scripture have simply said, well, John doesn't know what he's doing with time anyway. John keeps rearranging things. He takes the temple cleansing and he puts it way up at the beginning. And he puts the anointing over here, and he just moves the stuff around, so just don't worry about John. Pay attention to the synoptics. I can't do that. Scripture's infallible. So for those who want to take it this way, you got to figure out, at least the question sort of suggests itself, then what was that meal? Some say that Jesus, and this is the speculative one, they think that Jesus knew he wasn't going to be around to share the actual Passover meal with his disciples. And therefore, he did it early, call it a secret Passover if you wish. There are a couple problems with that. Number one, it was a Passover meal without a lamb, unless you want to say, but he said, take, this is my body. And okay, I understand. But it was a Passover meal without the prescribed Old Testament lamb. It also would have been breaking Torah. And although Jesus was certainly one to dance around the edges of Torah and challenge Torah, I don't know if he would have done this. The other thought, and this is where I land, but it's just opinion, it doesn't matter, is that they booked the room, they got the room, and so they went and they had their what we would call Wednesday night dinner, but for them it was Thursday morning, Thursday after dark, Thursday after sunset. They just had their meal. It was just Wednesday dinner. Either way, that's when it happened, and that's the bigger question. And for it to fall this way fits with the details that the Gospels actually give us. But you gotta dig, and you gotta see what they each say. and where one gives detail that the other doesn't. In this case, usually it's John giving us the details that help us see the sequence, and it's usually Mark who's causing the confusion, not on purpose, but because Mark's concern was simply to get to the point of the meal. I don't think Mark or Matthew or Luke were concerned about, I'm going to fool them, I'm going to make it think it was Passover. No, they just wanted to get to the point of what happened at the meal. John fills in some details that make us realize that maybe we were looking at it the wrong way, drawing some conclusions that weren't really meant to be drawn from the other three Gospels.
Have you ever heard the theory that it was actually an ordination service for the apostles?
No, I have never heard that it was an ordination service for the apostles. I would call that Pentecost.
I got kind of thing from a Jew that became a Christian, and they were going on the premises, coming to show myself approved that they delved deeper into everything. It was their conclusion after they all were studying that it was actually the first ordination service.
Curious. Okay. I'd have to read it, but my initial reaction is deeply skeptical.
I didn't feel that.
Yeah. No, but that's nothing I've heard of before, no, to answer your question. Another challenge with it being understood as a Passover meal is that they were in the city, and you couldn't slaughter the lamb in the city. He sent Peter and John in to get the room ready, to get the meal ready, but they can't do that in the city, not all of it. They can do some things. They can sweep the room. They can make sure it's clean. It tells us that it was already prepared and furnished, so we're not sure to what degree they needed to do anything, but they needed to do some things. Set the table, make sure they had all the supplies, although, I don't know. And keep in mind, this just popped into my head, if it's Peter and John who were sent ahead, that there are 10 other disciples who didn't go into the city then. So when they do get there and they do sit down and Jesus tells Judas, what you're going to do quickly, there are 9 other disciples there who may not understand all that Peter and John were doing and very easily could have said, oh, he must be sending Judas to buy supplies for the feast. But speculative detail and not what the gospel story is there to teach us. So that's the spiel. More often than not, pastor's in the room with us. I kind of wish he had been today, but you could ask him if he's going to change Holy Week next year. Because I'm not going to ask him.
Well, Eric.
Yeah.
I'm just going by your colors. Because you have purple and then red.
Yeah.
Those are, I can almost, in my mind, say those are two different weeks. So, preparation day is Friday in red, but it's Thursday in purple. But could I mean, to me, almost I can electrically make that Friday and say that was Good Friday, and now I get, as you said, I have my 3 days before Jesus rises.
The color coding is to tie in the statement with what one of the gospel writers says. Mark calls it the day of preparation. And so that's why that day of preparation, day of the Sabbath, is in red. Matthew calls it the first day of the unleavened bread, and that's why that's in green. And then the statements that actually are driven by that time frame are in green down below. The colors aren't a lot to read.
I'm not saying the colors are important. I'm just saying I can almost see two different weeks.
Weeks?
Well, two different starting points. Obviously, there is two different starting points by the crowd, but I think if I tried hard enough, I could make the case that I would call Thursday Friday on one of them versus the Thursday of the other one.
I see what he's saying.
I don't.
What he's saying is we think of Friday as the day before Saturday. Okay, and the Jews don't look at Saturday as a Saturday. They look at it as a Sabbath. So since Passover fell on a Friday, the day before that Sabbath, Thursday, in a sense, would lock into some people's mind, the day before the Sabbath is a Friday. Is that what you were saying?
So okay. he would have still died on Good Friday.
I think that you're describing
where the confusion came from.
Where the confusion came from. I think you're describing the error that people look at statements like Mark makes about the day of preparation, and they're thinking, oh, well, that's the day of preparation for the Sabbath, so that must have been Friday, when it was actually Thursday. And so they take what happened on Thursday as being Friday. Yeah. Yeah. But it wasn't. Yeah. A lot of this comes down to the fact that there are two Sabbaths back to back and the confusion that that can cause. Okay. Any other thoughts? Questions?
I have a question.
Sure. Haley.
So, do you think that part of, you know, setting up our church calendar would be like Thursday we prefer the Last Supper, Friday is Good Friday, and then going into like Sunday of Easter, do you think that's more of like a big, like almost like that confusion, but then like another section of it could be like an evangelistic pull to get, you know, within like the Catholic Church trying to get people to understand how it could be laid out in a sense?
Do I think that the way we do it has an evangelistic purpose in terms of laying out the events of the week? Kind of. I'll say this. I think that the way we do it, even if the church built the Holy Week traditions on an error, and that's an if, I don't have much trouble with it because the Last Supper was on Thursday. It was earlier on Thursday than I think we typically think of it, but it was on Thursday. And if we want to celebrate the Last Supper, the foot washing, the things from that discourse in John on Thursday, that's already a lot. And observing the crucifixion commemoration on Friday, while it isn't necessarily the day that it happened, is kind of useful because it separates and compartmentalizes and lets us focus in turn on the sequence of things that go on. So, yeah, I'm okay with it. And I'm never going to suggest that we need to change our Holy Week structure.
The other thing that lays a firmer foundation for what you're saying is the fact that the Jews wanted Christ taken down off the cross before the Sabbath.
Right.
And they were that worried about it, having him down before Saturday, they would definitely have had more of a fit about him being on the cross on a high Sabbath.
Exactly. And that's what you got to remember, is that verse doesn't just say that they wanted the bodies down off the cross before the Sabbath. It says they wanted them down before the Sabbath, which was a high day, which was a special Sabbath.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that puts a firmer foundation on his
sure
point.
Does. There are two pieces of this that I think are the hinge points that you just can't get away from. One is the fact that they wanted the bodies down before the high Sabbath arrived, which means the bodies came down Thursday. And the other is that those Jewish leaders wanted to make sure they didn't disqualify themselves from eating Passover. And so they stayed out of the Roman Praetorium. And that had to be before Passover, which means that the whole trial business was before the Passover meal. Those two things are just inescapable.
Which also leads them able to go see Pilate because they've already eaten their Passover meal.
Yep. Yep. They may be breaking the high Sabbath by doing that little bit of work, but they've already had their Passover meal, gotten their night's sleep, and the next day they go see Pilate. Yeah. Yep. And those things begin to push other things to their positions on the chart. And yeah, it all ripples. That was the other way to do this, was to just line them all up at the bottom and say, okay, which ones do we know? And then just start putting them in place. It would have ended up the same way. I just thought this would be a little clearer.
We just reversed engineered it.
Yep, pretty much. Anybody else? Sue?
Okay, you said that he died the sheep, so the Passover.
Looks that way, yes.
Okay. In Luke, when he was in the room with the apostles at the table, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. It wouldn't have been fulfilled until he died, so he didn't eat the Passover.
It certainly puts an interesting light on that verse, doesn't it? Yeah. And he doesn't get to eat the Passover with them, much as he wanted to. All right, it's almost 10:20. We need to close up. I'm open to any other questions you may have or comments you may have. Be gentle. Let's close in prayer. Oh, there's Pastor. Here it goes. Our Father, we do give you thanks that regardless of the timing, that the events of Holy Week are real events, that your Son did suffer and die on our behalf, that he was the Passover lamb, that every other lamb had simply been a type pointing toward. Pray that we would focus on that, and as interesting as the details are, that we would not get bogged down in them and let them interfere with our faith or our fellowship. It is Christ that unites us, and let the details about it not divide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.